Good morning. I told the first service this. Someone asked me this morning if I'm nervous, and I'm not nervous about the sermon, but I was really nervous when I saw those three steps right there when I walked in this morning. I am so glad to be here. Just to address the elephant in the room, I broke my tibia 7 weeks ago. I was trail running and trying to keep up with a 19-year-old college student. And I just turned 30 this year and felt it hard, and I thought I canceled all my preaching and teaching up until this date. I really thought it'd be over. I'm down to one crutch, though, and next week I'll be down to no crutches, so I'm excited about that. But thanks for your patience. I have a stool behind me. I might sit down, but hopefully I didn't have to the first service, so I feel good. But it is good to be here. Thank you for having me, Brad, and the session for the invitation to come. I also want to thank you for loving and supporting Christ's mission on the college campus, and specifically Birmingham Southern. I just finished my first year as an RUF at Birmingham Southern Campus Minister, starting my second year. But this fall, Birmingham Southern will have had an RUF on campus for 15 years. And I know that's not lost on this congregation who has ties with the Franklin family. Tom Franklin planted the ministry. That's a miracle. That's only God's sovereignty to have an RUF on that campus, one of the only evangelical ministries there serving those students. And it's not only there, but it's thriving. And God is using that ministry to reach students for Christ, and equipping them to serve. And so, thank you for being a part of that. It's an honor to be your campus minister there. But I'm not here to talk about that. I'm here to open the Bible with you and preach the gospel to you and to us. And so, if you have your Bible, John chapter 6 is where we're going to be. It's also in your handout. It's on Pew Bible page number 891, John 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 through 51, which is a pretty good chunk of scripture, but it's not the entire passage, but it'll give us enough of a frame of reference. Jesus makes seven statements in the Gospel of John that we call the I am statements. We call them that because they all begin with I am. It says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. But they're not just him disclosing a little bit about who he is. They're more than that. The Greek behind what he's saying is super interesting, because it's not just one word that means I am, which he could have been used, but actually the Greek representing what Jesus is saying is two words that both mean the exact same thing, I am. And so literally he's saying, I am the bread of life. Now why is that interesting? Because it mirrors the language in Exodus 3, Moses with the burning bush. How does God tell Moses who he is? I am that I am, eternal, no beginning, no end. Everything has life in this God. God, Jesus is making that claim, I am God, and here's what I'm like. So these seven statements are not, what does culture think about Jesus? They're not people's opinion about Jesus. They're not a Jesus that's been co-opted from some cause. This is Jesus in his own words, making his own claim, and we hear it and must respond. So we're going to look at the first of these seven. We're actually going to look at all of them this semester. If you remember, pray for us Wednesday nights. In the fall, we'll be looking at these together on campus, but we'll be looking at the first one here this morning. I am the bread of life. So before I read, let me pray and ask God for his help. Father, we pray as we look at your word, we are your people, and mold us and shape us into who you would have us be. We pray, Jesus, that we see you and see you clearly. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them food to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written of the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that came down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for life of this world is my flesh. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever and ever. I wonder if you can remember your last first date. For some of you, that might have been some time ago. For others of you, that might have happened last night, and you're wondering, did I like it? Did I not? Do I ever want to do that again? First dates are fun for me. I love hearing about them, especially from my students, because they're awkward. Because first dates are job interviews, but they're like dual job interviews, where you're interviewing a person while they're interviewing you. And so you have to ask these very general questions that present to you a swath of information, right? So, where are you from? Tell me about where you grew up. What's your family like? What do you do? And you have to answer those questions as well. And so you're not just kind of thinking, do I like what they're saying? You're also thinking, can I present myself in a way that this person is going to like? And one of the worst ways we can do that is what we call a humble brag. If you've ever heard of a humble brag, we're Southern and polite, so you can't just say braggy things about yourself. You have to sort of couch it in language that can be received. One of the worst ways you can do this in a humble brag is to say something maybe like this. You can't say that you're just rich, but you can say, you know what's hard about having money? People just treat you differently. And you don't know if it's because of the money or if it's because of you. It's just really hard. You see, it sounds vulnerable and it sounds like you're admitting some weakness, but you got your information across. You are doing well financially, right? You have to present yourself in a way, you feel like you have to present yourself in a way that someone would be attracted to. Leaders have to do this too. If a group of people are going to follow you, you better be saying something that people want to follow, that want to be a part of, that's exciting. This is why the first I am statement that Jesus says has always confused me. Because the other ones, you can kind of see where he's going. I am the resurrection and life. Well, resurrection's a big thing. I want to talk about that. I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. That's a massive theme in the Old Testament. I kind of get where he's going with that. Even I am the vine. Okay, so he produces life and fruit. But I am bread sounds super boring. I mean, a lot of us avoid bread because of gluten, right? It's not exactly the thing that we want to be a part of. And it's the first, one of the first things that Jesus says about himself. I am bread. Could you even imagine being on a date and saying, you know what I'm like? I'm like a nice loaf of bread. And yet this is where Jesus starts. And I want to make an argument, and I hope I can pull this off, that Jesus saying he's the bread of life is the best thing that you've heard today. And it's the thing that I hope you meditate on all week. Because what he's saying is this, that Jesus is the one who's come down from heaven to give life to his lifeless people. Jesus is the one who's come down from heaven to give life to his lifeless people. I want to unpack that a little bit more. So 2 points as we walk through this passage. It's on your outline in your bulletin. I want to talk about the real hunger that Jesus is addressing, the real hunger in all of us, and the real bread that Jesus provides, the real hunger and the real bread. So first, the hunger. I want to set a little bit of context of what's going on in this passage. Two miracles happen right before this. We're kind of dropping in the middle of John 6. The first miracle that happens in John 6 is that Jesus feeds 5,000 people. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and out of basically nothing, Jesus makes something and feeds and sustains a huge group of people, a huge group of eyewitnesses, by the way, one of the most public miracles he does. Creating something out of nothing. Who can do that? Only God. The second miracle he does right after that, it's an action-packed chapter. The second miracle is that he walks on water. His disciples get in a boat, they go across the lake, a storm comes, Jesus stays back. But then to catch up with his disciples, he walks on the water through the storm. Jesus, the sovereign one over creation, the one who spoke it into existence, shows his sovereignty over all of it. Who can walk on water? Only God. Jesus is doing things only God can do, and that's the point of his miracles. But then we catch up here, in verse 25, with a group of people that are now looking for Jesus. They are some of the ones that he fed, the 5,000. We don't know if it's all of them, but a large group of them are looking for Jesus, and they find him on the other side of the lake. And they know only one boat went. So they ask a very appropriate question in verse 25. Rabbi, when did you come here? Another way to ask that is, how did you do what you just did? We know something amazing just happened, and we want to know how it happened. But then do you see, Jesus doesn't answer this question. I love this. He does this all the time. He doesn't answer the question because it's not really the right question. Jesus is now going to go for their hearts. Because he sees a group of people in front of them that are so obsessed with the miracles that he's doing that they've missed the one who's performing the miracles. In other words, they're so obsessed with the signs that they've missed the ones that the sign points to. They've missed the point. And they come to Jesus with all of the wrong questions. And he actually guides them by the hand, revealing more and more the depths of their heart, their true hunger. Have you ever been so confused that you don't even know the right question to ask? I was a server in a restaurant for a number of years. One of my last years of college, I had a job at a very nice restaurant. And so a nicer restaurant includes, you know, more expectation, but maybe higher pay. And so I got this job, and they had to train you to be a server. Serving is really hard, by the way. Leave good tips for your waiters. It's a tough job. And for the first 2 days of serving training, I just had to follow a girl around who was a very experienced, good server and just watch what she did and ask her questions. And I tried to do that the best of my ability. I watched what she did well, and I asked, why did you do that? How did you do this? Why did you do this first? Very helpful. The third day, they give you a table. One table, by yourself. The server's with you, but you can ask them questions, but they're not really going to kind of intervene. They're just going to let it ride. So I go to this table, 5 or 6 people, I can't remember how many, and get their water, get them settled, ask if they have any questions about the menu, and then finally I do it. And I say, what would y'all like to order tonight? And they spoke over each other. They all ordered at the same time. They order drinks and appetizers, then entrees and desserts all at the same time. They would order something on the menu and then substitute things in it and take things out of it that it wasn't even the original thing anymore when they were done ordering it. And I'm jotting this down profusely, sweating. They never looked up. They never made eye contact with me. And then they just stop ordering and start talking to themselves. And so I realized that it's over now and I need to leave. And I go to the computer to start typing in. I can't read my handwriting. I can't remember what they said. And the server is with me, the experienced server. And she just kept saying over and over again, Joe, ask me a question. Ask me a question. Where do you need help? Where are you lost? But I was so out of it, so out of my depths that I didn't even have a question to articulate other than, I don't know what I'm doing. Can you do this for me? These people are so confused, they don't have the right question, but they know this. They know that they need something, and they know that Jesus can give them something, but they need a little help getting there. And so just look at the questions that they ask to Jesus as they come. They first ask the assumed question, can you give us more food? Which is what Jesus assumes they're there for. And Jesus answers them by saying, look, you don't need food because you'll be hungry after. What you need is food that gives you eternal life, that leaves you never hungry again. What Jesus is saying there is like, look, I'm not here to kind of make your day a little bit better. I'm not even here to make your life a little bit better. There's a deeper hunger in you that I'm here to meet. But how often do we go to Jesus just sort of wanting him to make our lives a little bit better? How often in the past 7 weeks has my prayer been, Jesus, just fix my leg. I want to walk again, right? How often have I thought if just more people came to my ministry, if I'm just more successful in what I do, if my family kind of got along a little bit better, and we finally had the summer that we always want, and it never works out in the summer. Just make my life better. Those are fine prayers. But Jesus is saying it's not enough. It's not the deepest part of you. It's not the deepest hunger you have. And so they move on to their second question. And they say, okay, well, what do we need to do to be doing the works of God? What do we need to do? And Jesus' answer is so good. It's not what you do, it's who you believe in. That's what I'm calling you to see. Believe in the one that's sent to save you. But how often do we go to Jesus on the basis of what we do? How often do I sum up Christianity by what I do? Am I doing well? And if I'm doing well, then I'm a good Christian. But if I'm doing bad, then I'm a bad Christian. Jesus doesn't love me. I don't care how long we've been in church. I don't care how well we know the definition of justification by faith. Our heart's legalism will always rear its ugly head. To assume that we need to be doing something to earn Jesus' favor and to earn this life he's giving. But Jesus is saying, you don't need better works. That's not the hunger I'm here to meet. So they say, fine. Show us a sign then. Give us a sign that you're someone that we should believe in. Moses gave us a sign, now you need to give us a sign. Which is just super interesting if you think about it. He just fed 5,000 people out of nothing. And then as an encore, he walked on water, and now they're saying, yeah, but like one more. Give us something else to like really put our faith in. But it'll never be enough. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm not making fun of them, I'm with them, I've been there. We've all been there. Where I'm sitting down with a student who will say something like, Joe, I get what you're saying, but I need proof. Show me something that Jesus is really real. Give me indisputable evidence. And I'm happy to have those conversations. All Christians should be. I'm happy to talk about the trustworthiness of the Bible. I'm happy to talk about science. I'm happy to talk about whatever is in their way. But I want them also to see, and I want all of our hearts to see, that it'll never be enough if we're putting our faith in simply the evidence and the signs. But actually what I want those students to see, and I want all of us to see, is you have to come and taste and see that the Lord is good. You have to come and encounter Christ in his word and in his church and in the community. That's why if you're here and you're struggling, or if you're here and you don't know what you believe, or if you're here and you're like on the way out of the faith, wherever you are, I hope you hear me say, look, you'll never find enough evidence, but you will find Jesus here. In his word, in his church. That is how we build our faith, slowly and together. They ask for a sign and Jesus won't give them another one. And so finally, they get to the right question. It's in verse 34. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And I love the way they phrase it, because it's almost like they're just like flabbergasted at the end of a conversation. Just, Jesus, whatever you have, whatever you're talking about, just give it to us. And the reason why I like the question so much is they just sort of throw themselves to him. They're not talking about their works anymore. They're not talking about signs anymore. They're not talking about their, make my life a little bit better. Now they're just saying, give us what you have. We need it. And what is it, the hunger that Jesus is trying to show them? What is it that's making them desperate to get it? I think it's just life. Jesus is putting before them life, but not like a better life, not like a little bit better, but life eternal. Life forgiven. Life in God, the one who made us, the one who sustains us, the one who holds us in his hands. The one that our soul pants for, as the psalmist says. And he's offering a life with God, unhindered by sin, unhindered by brokenness, and forever. Sometimes I think eternal life is sort of a church phrase, and we don't really know what it means, and it's just kind of, like, what even is that? But what eternal life is that in a billion years, forever in eternity, we will not lose God. We will not lose joy. We will not lose satisfaction. We will not lose life in him. The thing that we were made for, forever. That's what we're hungry for. That's the deepest hunger of our heart. And yet so often when I think about my life and when I see this, we so often convince ourselves that there's other hungers that are more important. There's other hungers that I need to feed first. Just fix my leg. Just make me better. We need life in God. That's our hunger. But now, what's the bread that Jesus gives? The real bread, our second point. And verse 35 is sort of the mic drop phrase. It's the I am statement in the middle of all of this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He finally kind of cuts through the metaphorical conversation and says, look, guys, it's me that you need. It's me. I'm not making some bread. This isn't some metaphysical object. This is me, and you need me. I am the bread that's come from heaven. I am the bread that gives eternal life. But what exactly does that mean? I think there's two claims in this. And the first claim is this, that he's saying he's the bread that comes from heaven. Did you notice that phrase over and over again? He almost sounds like a broken record, very repetitive, right? From heaven, that my Father sent from heaven. It's a theme throughout the book of John that Jesus comes from heaven and he's going back to heaven. But why does he make that point? Well, he's harping us back to Exodus 16. So God has led his people out of slavery, out of Egypt, and he's leading them to the promised land. But what's the in-between part between those two? It's 40 years of wilderness wandering. And not wilderness wandering like Ruffner Mountain Park, right? Like we're talking about death-filled wilderness. Unbearable heat during the day, unspeakable darkness at night. I see someone came up to me after the first service, someone who flew over the Sinai and has pictures of where this wilderness would be. And he's like, it's not just like a desert. It is like aggressively trying to kill whoever's there. It is not a place where you would sustain life. And so in this death-filled place, this lifeless place, this incredibly dangerous place, God sends, miraculously, bread from heaven. And God's people would see that manna falling from heaven, and they didn't say, oh, look, bread. I love bread. They would say, that's our life. This is literally our lifeline. We couldn't survive without this. And Jesus is saying, like, that moment is not just telling us that God provides for us and sustains us in good ways, right? What he's saying is, that was about me. Except I'm better than that. Because I've come, God has come into this lifeless and death-filled world full of aggressive evil and sin. This place that's full of like rape and abuse and cancer and all this evil that we're not designed for. But Jesus, God, came into this world in order to rescue us. Whoops. Like my crutch is falling down. Sorry about that. Jesus came into this world, this death-filled world, to give life that we do not deserve. He's manna from heaven, true manna from heaven, true bread. Now, this is sort of a little excursion off. But Jesus immediately then answers the question, who this bread is for? Who gets this? And that's an answer that doesn't sit well with a lot of people. Because what he's saying is, those who the Father calls will get it, and I will not lose any that the Father calls to me. What does this mean? It's God's sovereignty and election. But it at least means this, that the only people who will see the worth of this bread, the only people that will see the beauty of what Jesus is saying here, are those that the Spirit has worked in their hearts to such a way to convince them of their need, of their hopelessness alone. Why do the Jews grumble here? They can't believe what Jesus is saying. It's because they don't see their need for what he's supplying. I'm a walking and crutching illustration of need. For the last 2 months, I have had to ask people for things, and I hate asking people for things. I've had to ask my wife, who already has a 3.5-year-old and a 4-month-old, to do things for her 30-year-old husband. I've had to ask my 3-year-old to do things for me because she's faster than me and can get to things that I can't. An 80-year-old woman held a door for me at a restaurant the other day. I hate that. That makes me feel so worthless. But that's exactly my position in the gospel, isn't it? I can't do anything to earn this. I can't do anything to get this life. And without Jesus, I'm hopeless. That's the posture that says, sir, give us this bread always. Has the Spirit convinced you of your need? Altadena Valley, are you a church that limps, that knows your weakness? I think one of the greatest faults of the American church, which I know that's a bold thing for a 30-year-old second-year pastor to say, is that we're so bad at knowing our weakness and acknowledging our weakness. But as Christ's people, we're weak. But we have a strong Savior. He's the bread that's come from heaven. But then the second claim he makes about bread from heaven comes in verse 51. And it's kind of a shocking conclusion to our passage this morning. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world, Jesus says, is my flesh. That sounds like he's almost taking the metaphor too far, isn't it? Like a friend that just takes the joke way too far, and you're like, you got to back up from there. But in verses 52 and 59, he actually unpacks this further. We don't have time to get through it. But even talking about drinking his blood, what do we do with this? Well, what Jesus is doing here is he's saying that this bread, this eternal life that I'm offering, is free to all who come. To all who know their need, to all who know their weakness, to all who hold their hands out to him and say, please give me this, what you have. It's free. But it's not costless. Because it's not our blood that will be poured out. It's not our body broken. It's not our works that will be received. It's not our righteousness that will get us in. It's his. In the incarnation, God becoming man, it is literally God becoming killable to rescue his people. God becoming hurtable. God becoming breakable. When that pastor, and I'm not sure if y'all do this here, but in a lot of churches, when they do commune at the Lord's table and they quote Jesus, and after he'd given thanks, he took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body. They break the bread in front of the church. That's not just, you know, a dramatic, like, let's break the bread. That's a representation of Jesus being broken for his people. And the wine being poured in the cup, it poured out for his people. God went to the cross for his people. Body broken for me. The bread is my flesh. It's what we do every time we come to the Lord's table. The bread that we need, the bread that sustains, the bread that fills. There's a lot of bread that we could eat in this life. The bread of success. Do you know when I'm in the best mood sometimes in my life? When we have 100 people come to large group on Wednesday nights. I'm feeling great until the next afternoon when someone says something bad about me. And then I'm down. The bread of success tastes so good, but it doesn't last. The bread of beauty that tastes so good, that makes us feel so worthwhile, but it never lasts. It's never enough. The bread of comfort, which all of us know, our comfort is so fleeting. It'll never last. But what about the bread that fills us? As Michael was saying earlier, like a good meal that leaves us satisfied. What about the bread of life that feeds our soul, that makes us whole, and that brings us home to God? Is that the bread that we're looking for? And, I was talking to my wife between services, is that the bread that I even want for my children? Do I want them more than anything to know God? Or do my other plans for them take precedent? We were made for the bread of life. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning as we come together as your people. And we are hungry people. And we so often convince ourselves that there are other things that can fill us up and they never leave us satisfied. Help us to see, Jesus, that you are the bread of life that gives warmth to our weary souls and rest to our hearts. And now, as we come to you with our tithes and offerings, may you receive all glory from what you've given. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.